hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. That has to be one of the great lines ever written. Feeling hopeless, just look up. Just look up to the cross. Look up and see Jesus. During the Civil War, there was a 15-year-old soldier who lost his father and his only brother in a battle. He knew that his mother was left alone to run the family farm, so he went to Washington, D.C. to try to see President Lincoln and ask for an exemption from service to go home and help his mother. When he reached the front gate of the White House, the guard turned him away and said, "Son, there's no way you're going to see the president." He was discouraged and dejected, and he went out front and sat down on a bench. After a few moments, a little boy came by and said, "Sir, what's the matter?" The soldier explained his situation, which explained his tears. The little boy said, "Maybe I can help." He took the soldier by the hand and walked toward the front gate of the White House, where they walked right past the guard, who said nothing. They walked on into the White House, past other guards, soldiers, generals, high-ranking officials, and no one said a word. He walked right into the Oval Office, taking the soldier by the hand, where President Lincoln sat working. And the little boy said, "Daddy, this man needs to talk to you." True story. On his own, the soldier had no access, no means by which to go near the president. But through the son, he had a way in. Last week, we heard the Bible say that since God the Son has made a way, he's made a way into the throne room, he's made a way into the most holy place, he's taken us by the hand, since those things are true, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And back a few chapters, it said, let us draw near in confidence. We can go to the Father, because the Son is taking us to him. That was the first of the exhortations that God speaks to us through these verses in Hebrews 10. Each of these exhortations commands us to an action. Each tells us something about ourselves, and each tells us something about God. Today we're going to look at the second exhortation, to hold fast to the confession of our hope, to hold fast to the one who is faithful, to the rock, holding on to the firmness, the assurance of God, holding on to that steady anchor, Christ the sure and steady anchor, which that song came right out of Hebrews 6, which says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place, behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone. And we were just singing this truth, Christ the sure and steady anchor, when? In the fury of the storm, when the tempest rages on, through the floods of unbelief, Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary, we shall hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ is our faithful and steady anchor. This passage tells us that about him. What's this passage tell us about us? Well, going in, we can read there that it tells us to hold on fast, but what we all know about ourselves is this. We're at times weak when it comes to holding on. But there is hope. There is hope. And I think what we'll see, what I hope we see this morning, is something that will be reminiscent of last week. Last week, the one who called us to draw near is the one that enables us to draw near. And today, we'll see that the one who calls us to hold fast is the one that enables us to hold fast. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. And also in your bulletins, there's a handout that's chock full of some other scripture that we're going to be referring to in a few moments. If you didn't get a bulletin and would like one of those handouts, look around the room, Glenn. If you don't have one, would like one, raise your hand and he will bring you one. Order for one. Oh Lord God, help us. Open our ears to your truth. Open our eyes to see truth. Open our minds to comprehend and consider truth. Open our mouths to speak truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10, and again, I'm going to read for context, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Last week, I mentioned Calvin's Institutes that opened with the argument that people can only truly know themselves when they know God, and they can only truly know God when they know themselves. Last week's passage, this week's, and Lord willing, next week's as well, will help us with both of those things. Help us to know something about ourselves, to know more about ourselves, and also to know more about God. So we want to consider these things. I'm going to actually break this verse down into individual words with a couple of phrases because I just think it's important. Let us hold fast confession of our hope and without wavering. And then we go through those, we'll consider the last phrase, which is about God. These verses or these words are about us. Starting off with let us, and maybe I'm digging a little too deep here, but I don't think so. I think this is helpful. It's each of these exhortations start off with that let us. And just thinking about that, I don't think I say let's, which is a contraction, right? Which sort of means the same thing, but well, actually it means the same thing. Let us contract. It is let's, but we don't think we say let us very often. It sort of sounds like gentle language, but it's more than that. It's actually a command. And we can see that from the context and from the importance of what the writer is talking about. So, for example, a husband may say to his wife, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go to lunch. What's he mean? Well, he means, I'd like to go to lunch. I'd like you to go to lunch with me. Do you want to go to lunch? That's what he means, right? Let's go to lunch. It's a suggestion. It's a question. It's hopeful. But then it can be used in a different way. Let's say there's a dad that hears his underage son is at a party down the block. Or a policeman that pulls over a driver that's doing 95 through a school zone. The dad goes down, knocks on the door, finds his son, grabs him by the scruff of the neck, or the policeman who pulls out his handcuffs, either one of those, looking at the person they're collecting and says, let's go. Not a suggestion. Let's go. A little loudly, firmly, maybe, or definitely very seriously, not a suggestion. So when we hear, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us stir up, they're so spoken lovingly, perhaps a bit gently, but these are undoubtedly commands. These aren't suggestions that the writer of Hebrews is making to us. These are commands that are being given to us, and we should read them that way. So let us. Well, let us do what? Well, he says, let us hold fast. And to hold something fast means to have a good grip on something, to have a tight grip on something, something you don't want to lose. We're to hold it fast. Nothing to do with speed. It has to do with the tightness and strength of the grip, holding it fast. Don't let it loose. Don't let go of it. And we want to hold fast to something specific, our confession. We often think of that word confession in sort of a negative way. You've been busted. they caught you, and you stand before the judge, and you confess. Or you kneel in prayer, and you confess a sin that you've done. And those are true. That's a right use of that word, but I think it gives it largely a negative connotation in our minds. And really, we should call that a negative confession. But the purest definition of a confession is something you know inside, and you're now expressing it. You know it to be true, so you're expressing it. So if you robbed the bank, you know that to be true. Now you're confessing it. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you say it, now you're confessing it. The New City Catechism that we're using is in part based on the Westminster Confession of Faith. So confession, what we're holding on to, is something that we know to be true, that we speak, that we say. It's the confession of our hope. Again, Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner curtain, inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone, where Jesus is. This anchor that we have is this hope. You know, there's many stories, some fiction, some true stories about somebody who's part of a group, often a downtrodden group, you know, the underdogs, and some member of that group stands out. They're stronger, they have a better character, they're smarter, whatever it is, and they work their way up, they make their way into some position where they can help the group. They become the head of the union, they get on the city council, whatever it is. That, you know, you've heard stories like this. There's a lot of stories like this, but none of these stories are like Jesus. Jesus came from heaven representing God to us, and he went back to heaven representing us to God. Jesus is one of them, but he's also one of us. He's one of us. He's got our interest at hand. He's one of them. By them, I mean the Holy Trinity. Because he's one of them, he has the power, the ability, the authority to take care of our interests, to take care of us, to help us live in this world and to take us home to heaven. That's our confession. We believe that about Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He represented his people on the cross. And now he's in heaven ministering for us in the face of God. This is the true thing we believe. We believe that human beings created in the image of God needed that Jesus to come because we had willingly separated ourselves from God by our sin. It takes a perfect life to be taken, to pay for that sin. Only Jesus is the only one who came and lived the perfect life, then died the death that we deserve. Miraculously, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he went back to heaven, where he, in the flesh, ministers for us. His death took the place of our death. Not all people, but all who put their trust in him. And all who can truly say those things. And you might use the words a little differently. You might tweak them a little bit. But when you believe those things, and then you state them, that's your confession. You want to hold tight to that confession. Not just because we're saying it, we want others to hear it, but we want to remember it ourselves. When times are hard, when the diagnosis is difficult, when we've lost someone we love, we hold on to the truth that Jesus is in heaven on your behalf. So since we have that confidence that comes by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near through the way Christ has opened through the cross. Let us draw near to God and hold fast to that confession, to that truth, and hold fast without what? Well, it says without wavering. We know what that means, right? To do something without wavering, to do it steadily, strongly, without shaking, without giving up. Get that. Hold on tight. But we're weak. We have moments of weakness. Sometimes our strongest faith moments end up like Peter's did. Climbed out of the boat, walked on water, but then suddenly the fear of the creation became greater in his mind than his trust in the Creator. And Peter began to sink. This exhortation to hold on fast to the confession without wavering tells us something about ourselves. It tells us also something about God. It tells us that though we are weak, we are to hold on. We are to hold on fast. We are to hold on without wavering. So how do we do that? Well, I think the Bible helps us to do that. So this point would be a good time to get your handouts out. And each one of those, they're numbered 1 through 5. We're going to look at these 5 things that will help us, I think, hold on fast without wavering. The first one is read the Bible. There is going to be nothing new here this morning. The second is pray. The third is be part of a local church. The fourth is prepare for battle. And the fifth is have faith. So number one, read the Bible. We've looked at these verses recently. It's the first one on your handout, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Read the Bible. When he says continue, when he says firmly, when he says you may be complete and equipped, those things equal holding fast and not wavering. Right? We see that. It's different words, but they mean the same thing. If you're complete and equipped, you can hold on. You can hold on steadily. And how do we do that? By reading the Bible. That's what Paul wrote. Continue what you've learned, not just reading it as a book, but reading it, studying it, understanding it, reading it with other people, hearing it preached in church. All that comes from Scripture is to help you hold on fast and not waver. Second one, pray. Looking at James 1, verses 3 through 6. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Well, just one little note from here, a little caution from here. People often will jump in, ask with faith without doubting, as if that means you'll get whatever you pray for. But know that in context here, this is talking about praying for what? Praying for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Now, this is not saying God won't answer other kinds of prayers. There's more to say about that. But us going to God in faith for wisdom, because he promises to give us that. If he promises to give us that, we know he will give us that, because he won't break a promise. And this wisdom here is wisdom to get us through testing. That's the whole context of this. If you don't know how to get through what you're going through, I don't have the wisdom to do it, ask God. And what will that testing do for you? It'll produce steadfastness. What's that sound like? Steadfast, holding fast, not wavering. Also, not being blown about like the sea and tossed by the wind. That's not wavering. So read your Bible and pray. Number three, be part of a church. Ephesians 4:11-16. And he, meaning God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a phrase that is. To grow up to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, with each part working properly. And it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the church is meant to be ever stronger, right? Ever stronger. We're to be equipped for the work, for the building up of the body of Christ, attaining unity. What comes with unity? Strength comes with unity. And we're to grow. We often use that phrase that discipleship is helping others to grow, to be shaped, to look like Jesus. And we're to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're to grow to look more and more like Jesus until we do look like Jesus. That we may no longer be children, in other words, may no longer be immature, tossed to and fro. So, be part of a church, because the building up, the growing to the measure of the stature of Christ equals holding fast and not wavering. Not being tossed about equals holding fast and not wavering. And that holding fast here includes holding fast to good teaching and not being blown about by bad teaching. The church helps us with that. God helps the church help the people of the church to grow in steadfastness. Number four, prepare for the battle. Ephesians 6, a very familiar passage that, picking up with verse 10, the armor of God. And listen again for this holding fast and not wavering, the words they use. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So, having trouble holding fast, having trouble not wavering, here's going to help you to be strong in the strength of the might of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What do the spiritual forces of evil want us to do? They want us to let go. They want us to let go of that confession. They want us to shake. They want us to waver. Right? One of the great little lines in the Screwtape Letters, which if you've not read it, it's fictional, but there's a whole lot of truth in it. This young demon is out, and he's got an assignment to turn this man away from Christ, and he writes these letters to his uncle, who's a demon. Sounds weird, but it's a good book. And at one point, he's got all these elaborate plans that he's going to do to distract this guy, to get him down some path to sin. And his uncle says, you don't have to do all that. As he's walking to church, or wherever it is he was supposed to be going, just have him notice the specials at the diner. Have him notice somebody walking up the street the other way. Just distract him. You don't have to drive him into sin. Just get him to look away. The spiritual forces want us not to hold fast. But if we do what Ephesians 6 tells us, we can be strong in the strength of the Lord. We can stand. I love the end of verse 13 after it says, take up the whole armor of God, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm, holding fast, not wavering. Stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and all the rest of this, which is the armor of God. And then verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. All perseverance. Holding on fast. Not wavering. This passage in the book of Ephesians tells us that the hold fast, that the stand without wavering requires some preparation. And then he gives us what that preparation is. Do that. Do that. Read the Bible, pray, be part of a church, and be ready. Number five, have faith. I said that these exhortations tell us about ourselves, which is what we've been talking about thus far, but it also tells us about God. So the last phrase in Hebrews 10:23, which starts with, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's about us. For he who promised is faithful. That's about God. He who promised is faithful. We sing a lot about the steadfastness, the assurance, the steadiness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Rock of ages cleft for me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house on the rock stood firm. Christ the sure and steady anchor. None of these songwriters just came up with this image. These are all directly out of Scripture. Moses, when he asked to see the glory of God, God said yes to, it's a long story, but he, to protect him, he put him in the cleft of a rock. David wrote in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me. He heard me cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. And the parable about the foolish man who built his house on the sand, but the wise man built his house on the rock. And of course, the song we were just singing, Christ is sure and steady anchor, directly from this book that we're studying. So the author of Hebrews is considering the perspective of God. That part of God that we were singing about, the sure, steady, steadfast, solid rock of ages, foundation of the Christian life, who never changes, never wavers, never falls, never falters, never sleeps, never slumbers. So we hold on the best we can, and then we look to God, for he is faithful. Hebrews is saying, you can hold on because God is faithful. Do all yourself, but God is faithful. As the Holy One enables you to approach the holy place, the Strong One helps you to hold on. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who's going to complete the good work? He who began the good work in you. So not you, Jesus, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, who began the good work in you, will bring it to completion. You can hold on fast because he is in you. He is your strength. He will hold you to the day of completion, at the day of Jesus. Jude 1:24-25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Not to you who never stumbles, but he who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. I've told this story before about our children as they were learning to walk. They always put little overalls on, and that's what they wore when they were little. And we lived in base housing, which had very thin tile over a concrete floor. It wasn't a good place for a child to fall forward. So as they were stumbling, and Kathy would be on one side of the room, I'd be on the other. And as we'd let them go to start taking those steps, and they'd go for a few, and then they'd go to fall. I always had my hands on that little strap of that overall to keep them up, right? You've experienced this. A lot of you have experienced this. And you keep up. They keep going, but you're keeping them from falling. It doesn't mean they're never tripping, but they're not going down. Until you get to the other side, and you pick them up, and they're giggling, and your wife's giggling, and you're giggling, and it's fun, and it's joyful. This is the image of Christ bringing us to heaven. All the way through this life, not that I'm never making any mistakes, but he who began a good work in me will see it through to completion. He's got me by my little overall straps. I slip, he doesn't let me fall. I had this image, a horrible one, of a child trapped in a burning house. And the fire company arrives, and the mom's screaming, "My baby's in there." And a fireman dashes into the flames, right? I don't have a specific story, but this has happened more than once, right? A fireman bravely dashes in through the flames, finds a child, picks the child up, covers with his coat, and comes running out. Saves the child. What do you think that child's doing under the coat? Holding on for dear life. Who holding on saves the child? The fireman. That child could let go. The fireman's gone. The child should hold on and will hold on. You can bet. Scared to death. That child's going to hug like he's never hugged before. But he's being saved by the one carrying him out. We need to hold fast without wavering. But we know we're not always strong enough. We know we're just not. But don't let that stop you from getting out of the boat. Get out of the boat, walk toward Jesus. Make it all the way to him if you can. And if you can't, be like Peter. Yell out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And he actually has never let you go. Your faith will sometimes tremble. Doubt will creep in. Temptation will creep in. Your grip may fail, but his never does. His grip will never waver. His grip is always holding you fast. He will always, always, always and forever hold you fast. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the calling that we're to hold on. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to hold on. But Lord, when we can't, may we remember the assurance that though we're weak, you are strong. They are weak, but he is strong. May we always remember, you've got us. Amen. The images of children are just pervading my mind this morning. And I'm thinking, those of you who have ever held a small child who was old enough to hold you around the neck, and you're walking wherever with them, and they're holding you tight, and they fall asleep, and their little hands slump down to the side. You don't let go, right? Yeah. No, you hold them. You've got them. They've let go, but you're holding them. And then you get to wherever you're going, and they wake up, and their little eyes are surprised to see that they got to where, like they fell asleep back there, and now you're home, or wherever it is that you were going. When our faith is turned aside, that day when we really wake up and we really see what this life has all been about, it's going to be so utterly amazing. Christ has had us the whole time. He's carried us home to heaven. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.